by morning glow or evening shade, his watchful eye ne'er sleepeth. Within the kingdom of his might, lo, all is just and all is right. To God all praise and glory. The Lord is never far away, but through all grief distressing, an ever-present help and stay, our peace and joy and blessing. As with the mother's tender hand, he leads his own, his chosen band, to God all praise and glory. Thus all my toilsome way along, I sing aloud thy praises, that men may hear thy grateful song, my voice unwearied raises. Be joyful in thy Lord, my heart, both soul and body, bear your part, to God all praise and glory.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6.
Ephesians chapter 6.
Ephesians chapter 6. Amen. And Brother Jesse, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. The Bible says, finally, my brethren, be strong, what? In the Lord, and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, what? To stand. So we're told to stand. But you know, the way it is just the time that you think you're standing, that is just the time when you're tripped up by pride. It's like somebody coming along behind you and knocking out your knee, you know? You think, I'm standing firm. And then that evil pride comes in there and gives us the boot. Having read this, let's look at 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, 12. 1 Corinthians 10, 12. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 says, wherefore let him that, what? Thinketh he standeth, and then what? Take heed lest he fall. So just, the Bible tells us to stand, but just the time we start standing, pride so easily gets us. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And you know, Satan is really good at trying to tempt us with this, because Satan is an expert in pride, isn't he? That's why he fell. Was pride. He knows all about pride. Notice in Isaiah 14 and verse 12, same thing took him out. He knows it works well, and so he tries it with us. Isaiah 14 verse 12, How art thou fallen from heaven, O who? Lucifer. Now, Lucifer was his God-given name. Lucifer means bright one. You know, sometimes people say, I don't know why God created a devil. Well, he didn't create a devil. He created a beautiful cherub called Lucifer. Satan is a fallen cherub. It's not God's fault that he fell. Satan has his names, Satan, devil, dragon. Those are not nice nicknames. They describe his character, which is bad. So how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart. Now I want you to count how many times he says, I. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Well, how many? Five. Five times. Five times he thought of himself and was boasting of himself. And well, he's not going to be so high in that day. He's going to be cast into hell. So his downfall was pride, and it so easily can become ours. Over the most innocent of things, like, and the most righteous of things, like standing against evil, and then allowing pride to swell up and cause us to fall. You know, in the middle of the tribulation period, Satan will be kicked out of the heavenly realm. Notice in Revelation 12, remember in the tribulation period, the first 3.5 years, God is going to have his two witnesses prophesying from Jerusalem. They're going to be calling down plagues as often as they will. If anyone tries to hurt them, fire comes out of the mouths of these two prophets and consumes them, going to kill them. But at the middle, the 3.5 year point, God allows these two witnesses to be killed. And 3.5 days later, he resurrects them. And the whole world is going to party over, they're going to leave their dead bodies there in the street for 3.5 days. But the world is going to see them go up. And you may say, how's the world going to see it? Well, today, the way the world is wired, that's not hard to understand now at all. But in Revelation 12 and verse 7, at that point, Satan is cast out of the heavenly realm. Revelation 12, 7. And there was war, where? In heaven. Have you ever wondered why God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth? Well, because this heaven is going to be tainted by war. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought in his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more, where? In heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So this is the point where he is cast out of the heavenly realm. You may say, well, how is he tempting people on earth, and if he's in the heavenly realm? Well, notice with me in Job chapter 1. Today, Satan is doing exactly what he was doing in Job's day, the exact same thing. In Job chapter 1, in verse 6, Job 1, 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro, where? In the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made what? An hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Satan knew all about Job. And guess what? Satan knows all about us too. Now, don't get me wrong, Satan is not all-knowing like God. Satan is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. Satan is not omnipresent. Omnipresent means everywhere at once. Only God is everywhere at once. But Satan is a cherubim. And if you read Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10, cherubs go as fast as lightning. Now that's like 6.5 times around the earth in a second. So Satan can't be everywhere at once, but he can get from one point to another in a hurry, really fast. But, so, Satan has been going to and fro on the earth, walking up and down in it, in verse 7. But he knows all about Job. He knows God is protecting Job. He said, you put a hedge about him. I can't get into him. You won't let me. You're protecting him. You know, we need to pray for one another, shouldn't we? That God would protect each one of us. Because we have a terrible adversary. His name is Satan. So this is exactly what Satan is doing. In verse 11, but put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. So Satan did. He took all of his wealth, his cattle, his animals, that's his wealth. He took all 10 of his children. And how does Job respond? In verse 20, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground. And what?
Worshipped.
And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. And then what? Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job what? Sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So, what a man of integrity. But that is what Satan is doing. Satan was falsely accusing Job. He's saying, God, why wouldn't Job serve you? You've made him a wealthy man. You've given him everything he could wish. How many billionaires serve God? Well, there's probably some. But I know there's a lot of them that serve the devil. That's what they use their money for. Supporting every ungodly thing that you can imagine. So Satan was falsely accusing Job. Notice with me in Revelation 12, guess what? He's doing the same thing with us. Revelation 12:10. This is back to that midpoint of the tribulation period. Revelation 12:10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ for the who? The accuser of who? Our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God, what? Day and night. That's a good reason for us not to talk about one another, isn't it? I mean, do we want to be on Satan's side? No. But that's what he's doing to us. That's what Satan is doing to us. He's accusing us before God day and night. Just like with Job. He's walking to and fro in the earth and up and down in it, and then he goes back to God. He has to report. I don't know how often, but it looks like all the angels have to come and appear before God and tell him what they've been doing. Obviously, he already knows what they've been doing, but they have to report before him. The Bible doesn't tell us how often, but he's doing the same thing. As we said in verse 9 there, just back up there, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into earth, and his angels were cast out with him. At this point, the midpoint of the tribulation period, when those two witnesses are killed, that's the exact time that Satan is cast out of the heavenly realm. And so he's come down, and he knows he has but a short time. Look at verse 12. Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of where?
The
earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath, what? But a short time. First thing he does is, verse 13, he's going after Israel. And then he's going after verse 17. The dragon was wroth with a woman and went to make war with a remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So a horrible time. The last 3 years, 3.5 years are called the Great Tribulation. Why? Because Satan has come down knowing he has a short time, and he's going to unleash all kinds of horrible things. But you know what? He's going to meet his end. At the end of the millennium. Now, we were talking about the tribulation period. First 3.5 years, God's two witnesses are prophesying, calling down plagues, just like in the days of Moses. They're allowed to be killed the exact time when Satan is cast out of the heavenly realm. Those last 3.5 years are known as the Great Tribulation, a horrible, horrible time. And then at the end of that, then Christ comes back as the victor, and Satan is bound. Notice in Revelation chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20, Jesus comes back to defeat him and all the kings that are gathered together against him. And Satan is going to be bound for the next 1,000 years. Verse 1 of Revelation 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him, what?
1,000 years.
And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. It's amazing. You know, people are going to be born in the millennium time, those people in the tribulation period that came through that in their physical bodies. Now, we're not going to be in our physical bodies. We're going to be in our glorified bodies at that point, because at the rapture, we receive our glorified bodies. We're coming back with Jesus as he's coming back at the end of the tribulation period to win that battle. But there will be people that move in. It's called the judgment of the nations. I think we saw that recently in Matthew 25. And he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. The goats represent those who are lost. The sheep represent those who are saved. They're going to enter into the kingdom. They're going to have children. And that is why God allows Satan to be loosed at the end of the 1,000-year period, because those people have to make the same choice we have to make. Will we receive Christ, or will we follow the devil? And you know what? After 1,000 years of perfect reign, like Isaiah 9:6, he's going to be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. After 1,000 years of perfect leadership, they're going to follow Satan. Notice in verse 7, Revelation 27. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be what? Loosed out of his prison. And shall go out to what? Deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as what? Can you believe that? Well, you better believe it, because it's in the Bible, but can you believe it? I mean that people under perfect rule of Christ, ruling and reigning, that they could reject him. Well, they're going to, as the sand of the sea in number. And of course, he's going to win the battle. But in verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into where? The lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. You know, there's a lot of people that think Satan is going to be, is the king of hell. He's got the pitchfork, and he's going to be down there in hell poking everybody and tormenting everybody. Hell was created to torment him and his angels. Satan's not going to be tormenting anyone in hell. Verse 10, he is going to be the tormented one. Notice in Matthew chapter 25, Matthew chapter 25, we see why God created hell. He didn't create it for people. He created it for Satan, but everyone who follows Satan's rebellion against God will end up there themselves. Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into what?
Everlasting fire.
Everlasting fire prepared for who?
The
devil and his angels. So God told us he prepared it for the devil and his angels. But all those who reject Christ are going to go to the same place. So here we are. We're trying to stand against error. And the moment we stand, and the moment we think we are standing, that old pride can take out our feet in a moment of time. Notice in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. How many people in the Bible did God bless that it did not go to their heads? Well, you think about a lot of them. A lot of them God did bless. And sooner or later, they were lifted up in pride or misused their position. 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the what? The pride of life is not of the Father, but is of what? The world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God, what? Abideth forever. So what do we do? If we stand, and the moment we think, oh, I'm standing, and others aren't, is pride starting to slip in? So what do we do? Not stand? Well, no, we can't. There's two knots there. But we cannot not stand because that's the wrong thing to do. God tells us to stand. So what do we do? Well, Micah 6:8 has the answer. Micah 6:8 is the answer for us. Micah 6 and verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to what? Walk humbly with thy God. It's so hard to do, though, isn't it? It's so hard to do. Whenever you do a good job on anything, isn't it so easy to be filled with pride? I can remember when we used to do construction work and like you'd put vinyl siding on a house and you just stand back and it just all looks so nice and clean and, you know, the contrast of the trims and so on. But, wow, you know, just about the time you start thinking, wow, this, you know, I'm doing a good job. That looks so nice. And then you make a mistake. Or then you see that you missed something. It's pride just so quickly comes up. But Nehemiah leaves us a good example tonight. I'd like to look there, Nehemiah 13. Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13. He was living in a day when there was sin. But people had a bad example for that preceded them that he had to deal with. Nehemiah 13, 23. Nehemiah 13, 23. In those days also I saw Jews that had married wives of who? Ashdod of who? Ammon and of who? Moab. In fact, we saw that this morning, didn't we? Yeah, Boaz married Ruth. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourselves. And then he says, verse 26, did not who? Solomon, king of Israel, do what? Sin by these things. And so, okay, now what's he going to do? And this is a hard part. You know, when someone does the wrong thing, it's so easy to trash them personally, isn't it? I mean, it's real easy. With the internet, it makes it all. Internet, email, texting, it's so easy to instantly respond and then wish later, I wish I wouldn't have said that. We didn't really have time to think. But notice what he does. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet, among many nations was there no king like him who was what? beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did what? Outlandish women caused to sin. Did you notice how Nehemiah did that? He said, Solomon sinned. And then he made like a blanket here. Solomon sinned. And then the middle part, he said, he was really blessed of God. And then he closes it by saying, yet even him, even the blessed of God, sinned by being tempted by outlandish women. And so Nehemiah tells the truth without personally trashing Solomon, because God did bless Solomon. God blessed David. Do we condone David's adultery? No. No, we don't. Well, we could go on and on. God blessed Abraham, but do we condone Abraham's lies? No. God blessed Isaac. Do we condone his lies? No. God blessed Judah. God brought the Messiah through Judah, the one whose idea it was to sell Joseph. God blessed. And the prophecy was that Judah, your brethren are going to praise you, Judah. And yet even Judah fell into sin. And yet God, through his grace, used Judah. So, you know, it's so easy in our lives to make something personal, you know, to personally trash someone when we're trying to deal with sin. And so all we know is that, well, this person is not following the scripture, so we trash them personally. Well, God is the judge, not us. But how Nehemiah did it, though, was made it clear, because you have to understand, these people were doing the same thing that Nehemiah, or that these people in Nehemiah's day had done the same exact thing that Solomon did. Only really not to the degree of Solomon. He did it 1,000 times over. Maybe there were some saved ones in that number. I don't know how many of them were lost and how many of his wives were saved, but he had 1,000 of them. And you know, I just have a feeling that Nehemiah, when he was trying to rebuke people for this, I just have a feeling that he heard probably frequently, well, Solomon did it. You're not supposed to be marrying unsaved wives. Well, Solomon did it. Didn't God bless Solomon? He did it. I'm pretty sure he heard that. So he dealt with Solomon. He dealt with it without personally trashing him. But he made it clear that Solomon sinned, verse 26. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? And in the end, nevertheless, even him, even the blessed of God, did outlandish women cause to sin. Why did God bless Solomon anyway? Well, maybe we should ask the question first is, why does God bless us? Why does God feed us? Why does God clothe us? Why did God ever allow us to even be born? Why has God put up with all the mistakes that we've made in our lives? Why? Because he's a God of grace. That's why. And that's why, really, we have to leave all the judging to him. Because if we want to judge anything, we'd have to say, why has he let me live all these years? I don't know. But Solomon started out humble. Notice 1 Kings 3. 1 Kings 3 and verse 5. This is why God humbled him. Have you ever had a crazy dream in your life? It's like when I was high school, I used to have dreams like I was going to the school, to the class, and I didn't have my assignment ready. And then I would wake up and I think, whew. And I did the same thing in Bible school days. I would fall asleep on my books trying to study, and then I would wake up. And And I'd have dreams about walking in, and I wasn't prepared for the test, and, you know, nightmares. It took a long time after getting out of Bible school before those dreams subsided. So I've had a lot of crazy dreams in my day. But Solomon had one here, that, and it was actually pretty amazing. 1 Kings 3 and verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in what?
Dream.
A dream by night. And God said, ask what I shall give thee. Now just stop and think. You don't have to answer, but if you had a dream where God was asking you, ask what I shall give thee, what would you ask for? New truck? New car? New tractor? New house? New camera? New cell phone? Whatever. What do you think you'd ask for in a dream? I don't know what I would ask for, but this is what Solomon said. Verse 6, and Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am what?
But a little child.
But a little child. Talk about humility. He's been made king. I mean, he dealt with his brothers. He knew he was king. Ask his brothers. But here before God, he's saying, I am but a little child. I what?
Know not
how to go out or come in. Talk about humility. God, I'm a little child. I'm young. I don't know how to go out or come in. I don't know what to do. Verse 8, and thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people, and cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant what?
An understanding heart
to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? That was it. You know, he didn't say, could I have three wishes? He said, ask what I shall give thee. I mean, he could have said, well, I'll take, you're asking what I want? Okay, I want three wishes. Or I want 10 wishes answered. Or I want 1,000. Or I want unlimited wishes answered. But his wish, his request was for an understanding heart, that he might be a good leader to judge his people. That is what impress God. Verse 10, the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And because Solomon asked such a good thing, God gave him many things, wisdom, riches, many things. But you know, Solomon, like the majority do, once we have blessings, so often we get so filled with pride. David, the one who inquired after Bathsheba and found out that it was the wife of one of his top 30 soldiers, still called for her and was immoral with her, committed adultery with her. Whereas before, you know, King Saul was kind of spreading around, you know, like, hey, I want you to marry one of my daughters. David's response was, my family is nothing in Israel. I can't be a king's son-in-law. I'm not of that class. I'm not of that level. But later on, when he is king, when he's filled with pride, he finds out, that's one of my 30 top soldiers' wives. It doesn't matter. I'm king. I'll take her anyway. You see how pride takes a hold of us? And with Solomon, you notice in Deuteronomy 17, Solomon went on, even though he had such wisdom and was so humble at the beginning, he went on to disobey each of the things God laid down for kings not to do. Deuteronomy 17:14. When thou art coming unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply what? Horses to himself. Solomon went on to do that very thing. His dad, when David conquered a people and they had a lot of horses, they took care of the horses so that they couldn't be used for battle anymore. But not Solomon. Solomon multiplied horses to himself, nor caused the people to return to Egypt. That's exactly where he was getting his horses. To the end that he should multiply horses, for as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall not henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply what? Wives to himself. Well, 1 Kings 11, verses 1 through 4 tell us he did multiply wives, and he had 1,700 wives, 300 concubines. He disobeyed that. That his heart turned not away. That's exactly what happened to him. They turned away his heart. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself what? Silver and gold. It talks about gold cups were nothing thought of in the days of Solomon. None of the cups were of silver. They were all of gold. He had so much wealth. And he disobeyed all of those things that God told a king not to do. So in our lives, we're going to see Solomons. You probably have already seen many of them. You're going to see Solomons. You're going to see people that started out humble, and God blessed them. And then now, pride has entered in, and they're disobeying the scriptures, and maybe one point, maybe many points. Maybe in what are thought little areas, and maybe what are very serious errors, like Solomon, building high places for Chemosh and the other false gods of his wives. And it turned away his heart. So you may have seen some of those. That, I mean, they're way off what they should be even now. So, but what do we do? So one of the temptations is to say, oh, well, I guess it doesn't really matter. Look at how God is blessing that person. And look at what they're doing. Well, what that would be in our hearts then is what? Rebellion. If I'm looking at someone that's disobeying the scripture and seeing, because usually the blessing started much long ago, and if I say, well, I guess it doesn't really matter, I guess I can do that too. Look at how they're being blessed of God. Well, that's rebellion, and notice in 1 Samuel 15, that puts us in the company of witches. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 23. 1 Samuel 15, 23. You know, so we can get bitter and rebellious. 1 Samuel 15, 23. For rebellion is as the sin of what? Witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and what? Idolatry. So while we may criticize Solomon, oh, you built those idolatrous high places for all your wife's false gods. But if we look at someone else that seems to have the blessing of God upon him and we ignore the scripture, well, we're in the company of witches and we're in the company of those that are idolaters ourselves. So one temptation is to say, well, it doesn't matter. God doesn't seem to care. They're not obeying the Bible, so why should I? We don't want to be in that camp. But another temptation is to have close fellowship with them. Have close fellowship with them. Those who started out humble, those who were blessed of God, and many times the blessing still seems to be upon them. You know, God, when Solomon got into all that idolatrous stuff, you know, God didn't take him out. He didn't take him right out. So the problem is if we say, well, I'm going to have close fellowship with those people because they're so successful, and even though they're disobeying the Bible, I want to be around that success. So, well, that is going to bring problems to us. Notice in Job chapter 17 and verse 5. Job 17:5. The Bible says, he that speaketh flattery to his friends, even the eyes of what? His children shall what? Fail. The problem is this. If I get close fellowship with someone that now is disobeying the scripture, even though it seems like the blessings of God are still upon him, but disobeying scripture, if I form a close fellowship with them, you know what my children will say? I guess it really doesn't matter if you don't obey the Bible. Dad has close fellowship with this person that's blatantly disobeying the Bible. But I guess Dad thinks more about outward success than standing up for the Word of God. Well, the eyes of my children will fail if I do that. Jehoshaphat learned that lesson. Notice in 2 Kings 8. 2 Kings 8. Because he was friends with Ahab. 2 Kings chapter 8. And the eyes of his children failed. 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 16. 2 Kings 8, 16. And in the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat being then king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, began to reign. So amidst all of those names, we have a son of Jehoshaphat that's beginning to reign. Verse 17, 32 years old was he when he began to reign. And he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he walked in the way of who? The kings of Israel, and that was bad, as did the house of Ahab, for the daughter of who? Ahab was his what? His wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. You see, Jehoshaphat made close friends with a man who was disobeying scripture. And you know what? The eyes of his son failed, and his son married one of Ahab's daughters, and his son was evil. The son was wicked. So Nehemiah handled it the right way. He was dealing with something in his day that people could look back and say, well, Solomon did it. And it's the same thing today. You deal with scripture and someone will say, well, so-and-so is doing that and the blessing of God is upon them. Are we seeing the truth from scripture? Are we seeing it? Nehemiah had to point out, listen, Solomon was blessed of God, but Solomon sinned. Solomon sinned. He did the wrong thing. So, you know, one day when we stand before God, he's not going to ask us how much outward success we had. He knows the true success, whether there's any success or a failure. He knows. But notice in Matthew 5, we'll close with this, Matthew 5, verse 18. Matthew 5, 18. You know, it's so easy, though, to make these battles personal. And I just wanted to point out to you tonight that Nehemiah didn't do that. He didn't trash Solomon. You know, he didn't say that good for nothing, Solomon. You know, he admitted that there was no one or that he was greatly blessed of his God. And he was. But the reason was is because he started out humble. The reason David was blessed of God was not for his act with Bathsheba, but because he started out humble. But Matthew 5, 18. Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of what? These least commandments. And shall what? Teach men so. He shall be called what? The least where? In the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and what? Teach them, that is, these things, even though it might seem like the least commandment. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called what? Great where? In the kingdom of heaven. And isn't that what really counts? Isn't the kingdom of heaven what really counts? Isn't what God says about us the real truth? It is. It is. So our great temptation is, well, our great temptation is to not stand because it might seem like such a little thing. Or it might seem like such a big thing. But nonetheless, the temptation is not to stand if it's not popular. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So The temptation is to not stand. And then, if we, by God's grace, overcome that temptation and stand, and having done all to stand, what's the next thing that's going to come along? Pride. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So then when we do stand, if we're not careful, pride's going to take us out. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So Nehemiah is dealing with a problem, and he says, listen, this is the scripture. God says don't marry unsaved wives. God says that. What about all of your murmuring about Solomon? Well, Solomon was beloved of his God. He was blessed of God. But even with Solomon, outlandish women caused him to sin. The Bible's right. You're not here to follow Solomon. You're here to follow God. We're not answering to Solomon someday. We're answering to God. And so, but may God help us not to make the battle personal. Make the battle scriptural. And just, God is the judge. If he gave me what I deserved, I'd be in hell right now. So may God help us to stay in a battle, but to do so graciously. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, please help us. We are so easily filled with pride. We're so easily tempted by the world, the flesh, and the devil to compromise, but when we do stand, even then, it seems like pride so quickly wells up, and then that causes us to fall. Lord, help us. Help us not to look at man's success, but at you, at your word, knowing that we have to stand before you in the end. Lord, have your way in our hearts, in Jesus' name.